Amen. Thank you, Brother Chris. God bless you. If you have your Bibles this morning, let me invite you to find Revelation chapter 11 and verse 1. Revelation chapter 11 and verse 1. I want to share a message with you this morning entitled, The Two Witnesses of the Tribulation. The Two Witnesses of the Tribulation. If you are a guest with us this morning here at Emory Baptist Church, we are studying God's Word, Book of Revelation, verse by verse and chapter by chapter. And we began this study last September, and today we find ourselves at Revelation chapter 1. And so as we are thinking about the end times, and many of us, the chronology of the end times, I believe that the rapture of the church, the snatching up, the being caught up of those who are followers of Christ and alive at the time will happen sometime between Revelation 3 and 4, the end of Revelation 3 and the beginning of Revelation 4. And then after the rapture of the church, as it relates to chronology, we will find the beginning, the inauguration, the genesis of a seven-year earthly tribulation, which I believe on the pages of Scripture can be found beginning in Revelation chapter 6. And that earthly tribulation, God's Word tells us, will be a seven-year period of time. And the first 3.5 years perhaps will not seem much like a tribulation. But the second half, the second 3.5 years, is called in Matthew 24 the Great Tribulation, because it will hold the greatest persecution that the body of Christ has ever known. The reason why it is called the Great Tribulation or the Earthly Tribulation is because those who are living on the earth will experience God's judgment on unbelief. And it will be manifest in a series of seven seals, and then a series of seven trumpets, and will end with a series of seven bowls. And while that may not always make sense to us, the language that is used living in the 21st century, it is the language that John used when God gave him this revelation in the first century. This diagram has served us in the past several Sunday mornings, and so I want to direct your attention to it on the screen behind me. One more time, remember again this seventh seal I mentioned to you a moment ago, a series of seven seals. Now we're talking about the second half of the tribulation, the second 3.5 year period. And the opening of the seventh seal will also open seven trumpet judgments. And Revelation chapter 9 holds trumpet judgment number 5, also called the first woe. And today in Revelation 11, we will see the sixth trumpet and the second woe. Those are simultaneous or synonymous terms. And then the seventh trumpet will be Revelation chapter 12, also called the third woe, and 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 bowls of God's wrath. So hopefully that will be of benefit to you as we're thinking about the second half of the tribulation and again, God's judgment upon unbelief. Commentators have called Revelation 11 the most difficult chapter in the book to interpret. And so this morning I come to you and I do not think that I have all the answers, nor do I want you to think that I have all the answers. I will tell you what I believe and will trust the Holy Spirit that dwells in you, if in fact the Holy Spirit does dwell in you and you've been born again, to direct your own understanding of God's Word. But I will say this. The book of Revelation does contain a lot of symbolic language. We have talked about that previously. You will find the use of similes, comparisons, using like or as all throughout the book. But you won't find many in Revelation 11. And so I tell you that this morning to let you know that what I'm going to share with you is a literal understanding of Revelation 11. A literal interpretation of Revelation 11. Because again, the absence of symbolic language. And so in just a few moments, I'm going to be talking about a literal temple built literally in Jerusalem, and a literal Antichrist, and two literal witnesses who will be murdered and dead for 3.5 literal days. And they will be literally resurrected, which will then cause an earthquake that will cause literally 7,000 people to die. And so again, what I'm going to share with you this morning is a literal understanding and interpretation of Revelation chapter 11. The two witnesses of the tribulation. And for some of you, maybe many of you, maybe all of you, you're going to leave here this morning with minds blown. So let's get to it. If you have found Revelation chapter 11 and verse 1, I invite you to stand in honor of the reading of God's Word and follow along in your copy of the Scriptures or on the screens behind me as I read all 19 verses of Revelation chapter 11. John said, "Then I was given a reed like a measuring rod, and the angel stood, saying, 'Rise and measure the temple of God, the altar, and those who worship there. But leave out the court, which is outside the temple, and do not measure it, for it has been given to the Gentiles, and they will tread the holy city underfoot for 42 months. There's one more thing I meant to say a moment ago. Not only am I going to share with you a literal understanding of Revelation 11, but you will also see that Revelation 11 is highly Jewish. So what that means is, in just a moment, you're going to see a Jewish temple. And you're going to see Jewish worship. And you're going to see Jewish symbols referenced in Revelation 11, as we understand it literally. Verse 3, "And I will give power to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands standing before the God of the earth. And if anyone wants to harm them, fire proceeds from their mouth and devours their enemies. And if anyone who wants to harm them, he must be killed in this manner. These have power to shut heaven so that no rain falls in the days of their prophecy. And they have power over waters to turn them to blood and to strike the earth with all plagues as often as they desire. When they finish their testimony, the beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit will make war against them, overcome them, and kill them. And their dead bodies will lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. Then those from the peoples, tribes, tongues, and nations will see their dead bodies 3.5 days and not allow their dead bodies to be put into graves. And those who dwell on the earth will rejoice over them, making merry and send gifts to one another, because these two prophets tormented those who dwell on the earth. Now after the 3.5 days, the breath of life from God entered them, and they stood on their feet, and great fear fell on those who saw them. And they heard a loud voice from heaven saying to them, "Come up here." And they ascended to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies saw them. In the same hour there was a great earthquake, and a tenth of the city fell. In the earthquake, 7,000 people were killed, and the rest were afraid and gave glory to the God of heaven. The second woe is past. Behold, the third woe is coming quickly. And then the seventh angel sounded, and there was loud voices in heaven saying, "The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." And the 24 elders who sat before God on their thrones fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, "We give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was and who is to come, because you have taken your great power and reigned. The nations were angry, and your wrath has come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that you should reward your servants, the prophets and the saints, and those who fear your name, small and great, and should destroy those who destroy the earth." And then the temple of God was opened in heaven, and the ark of his covenant was seen in his temple. And there were lightnings, noises, thunderings, and earthquake, and great hail. Let's pray together. Father, I pray over these next few moments, Lord, that you would help us focus our attention. And Father, with eyes to see and ears to hear, would you speak boldly and clearly to us this morning through your messenger and from your word. May we then apply your word appropriately in our hearts and in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you, and you may be seated. And so this morning, as we begin looking at Revelation chapter 11, would you consider with me today the ministry of the two witnesses? The ministry of the two witnesses. John said there in verse 1, "Then I was given a reed." Your translation may say cane. And perhaps what we see here is what we might think of today as a cane pole. And this reed, it was to serve as a measuring rod for John. And then the angel, and this is the angel from the end of Revelation chapter 10, if you wanted to go back looking there in verses 8 through 11. The angel stood saying, "Rise and measure the temple of God." So it seems that at some point during the first half of the earthly tribulation, that there will be a literal temple built in literal Jerusalem. Now, I don't have all the details for that. I don't understand exactly how that will happen. I will tell you it will be a miracle and an act of God, because today in Jerusalem, on the Temple Mount, stands a Muslim mosque. So obviously, if that Muslim mosque is going to go away and a temple is going to be constructed on it, it will absolutely, positively be an act of God. Perhaps even under the direction, or at least the permission, of the Antichrist, who is not fully recognized as the Antichrist until the second half of this earthly tribulation. But the angel says to John, "Rise and measure the temple of God, the altar, and those who worship there." So understand that John is not measuring dimensions. He will be measuring possessions. He will be measuring possessions, those items, those individuals that belong to God. He's not measuring feet or meters or dimensions, but again, possessions. But leave out the court which is outside the temple. This is the court of the Gentiles. Leave out and do not measure it, for it has been given to the Gentiles, and they will tread the holy city underfoot for 42 months. This is not Gentiles in an ethnic sense compared to Jews. This is Gentiles, lost people, compared to the chosen God's people. And they, during that second 42-month period, by the way, 42 months are 3.5 years of 30-day months, if you're wondering how that number is calculated. But for that second 3.5 years, as I mentioned a moment ago, lost people, the Gentiles, as they're called here in verse 2, they will persecute followers of Christ like the church has never experienced previously. Called not just the tribulation, but the great tribulation. Verse 3, and I will give power to my two witnesses. So here we see the introduction of these two witnesses, of God's two witnesses. I believe two literal witnesses who perhaps came to faith in Christ. They would have had to have come to faith in Christ during the first half of the tribulation. And they are going to be God's two witnesses. Now, questions abound as to their identity. Traditionally, they are thought to be Moses and Elijah. Traditionally. And that may very well be true, because their behavior is similar to Moses and Elijah. And I don't have any problem at all saying to you this morning, they may, again, may very well be Moses and Elijah. But the bottom line is, we don't know, because they are not specifically named. But these two witnesses, they will prophesy 1,260 days. Or in other words, 42 months of 30-day months. Or in other words, 3.5 years. The second half of the tribulation, they will preach the gospel. And they will preach the gospel in sackcloth or with a heart that is broken, because all around them they will see the depravity of humanity. And it will break their hearts. But they will have the power of the Holy Spirit upon them. That's what verse 4 says. These are the two olive trees. So those are Jewish symbols. And the two lampstands, Jewish symbols. And you can go back to Zechariah chapter 4. Zechariah chapter 4 is the reference for the Spirit of God being upon the prophets there, and for the Spirit of God being on the two witnesses here. And not only will they have the anointing of the Holy Spirit, but they will be protected providentially. Verse 5, and if anyone wants to harm them, fire proceeds from their mouth and devours their enemies. And if anyone wants to harm them, he must be killed in this manner. They will be protective until their task is complete. And brothers and sisters, do you know that that's true of you this morning? Did you know that until God is finished with you on this earth, you are 10 foot tall and bulletproof. Now, please don't leave here this morning and run out in front of a truck. God has given you a brain with which to think, and so use it accordingly. But also understand that God has a specific plan for your life. And until He's done with you, you are 10 feet tall and bulletproof. Verse 6, these two witnesses have power to shut up heaven so that no rain falls in the days of their prophecy. That sounds like Elijah. And they have power over waters to turn them to blood and to strike the earth with all plagues as often as they desire. That sounds like Moses. And so again, this may very well be Moses and Elijah. But the bottom line is, we don't know for sure. But when they finish their testimony, or in other words, when their task is done, verse 7, the beast, or the Antichrist, ascends out of the bottomless pit, will make war against them, overcome them, and kill them. And as I said a moment ago, we can conclude that God allows this. God allows this. Their task is done. They finished what they intended to do, and now God allows their physical life to be taken. Verse 8, and their dead bodies will lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. Well, where was Jesus crucified? Jerusalem. And so, yes, I believe this is literally Jerusalem. Although what John says, evidently at that time, Jerusalem will be rampant with sexual immorality, Sodom, and rampant in Christian persecution, even enslavement or Egypt. But their dead bodies will lie in the street of that great city. Then those from the peoples, tribes, tongues, and nations will see their dead bodies 3.5 days and not allow their dead bodies to be put in graves. Can you even imagine the depravity? And what I have in my mind is something like you might see in New York City, Times Square, video screens that have the capacity, because of satellite and technology, to show the entire world the dead bodies of these two witnesses for 3.5 days. And if that is not bad enough, if it's not bad enough that they deny these two witnesses the dignity of being buried, then something like, in verse 10, something like Christmas commences. Christmas in the sense of giving of gifts. And those who dwell on the earth will rejoice over them, making merry, and send gifts to one another, because these two prophets tormented those who dwell on the earth. Is your mind blown? It's fascinating and gut-wrenching and heartbreaking how these two witnesses and the body of Christ will be treated. The ministry of the two witnesses. But don't hang up the phone there. Look at verse 11 and the miracle of the two witnesses. Now, after the 3.5 days, can you even imagine? dead on the street. And what even happens with decay and animals after 3.5 days? But now, after 3.5 days, the breath of life from God entered them. Wow. And they stood on their feet. They're lying in the street. You've passed by them for 3.5 days. Their image and the video has been broadcast for all the world to see. And then they stand up. And perhaps the greatest understatement on the pages of Scripture, there in verse 11, and great fear fell. In the language of the New Testament, it's a phrase, mega phobos. Great fear, great phobia swept across the people on those who saw them. I'd say so. And they heard a loud voice from heaven saying to them, come up here. And so then they are translated. They are raptured. They are taken to heaven. And they ascended to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies saw them. And in the same hour, their ascension, their resurrection, and their ascension in the same hour triggered a great earthquake. And a tenth of the city fell. And in the earthquake, 7,000 people were killed. And the rest were afraid and gave glory to the God of heaven. Praise the Lord. That there will be those individuals who witness this miracle and they surrender their lives to Jesus Christ and are saved from their sin. And this is the second woe, the sixth trumpet of God's judgment. Behold, the third woe is coming quickly. The third woe we'll see in its entirety or the fullness of it in chapter 12. Not in its entirety. I shouldn't have said that. But there in verse 15. In verse 15, as we have seen the ministry of the two witnesses and the miracle of the two witnesses, I want you to understand the message of the two witnesses. Now, technically, the two witnesses do not appear anymore in this chapter. But their message is the same message that we see. Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. What is that message? Well, it's the same message of the two witnesses. And here it is for you this morning, brothers and sisters, ladies and gentlemen. Jesus is coming again. And he will reign for eternity. Jesus is coming again. And he will reign for eternity. And that message met the approval of the 24 elders. Verse 16, and the 24 elders representing the raptured church sat before God on their thrones. They fell on their faces and worshiped God. We give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was and who is to come, because you have taken your great power and reigned. Jesus is coming. And for some, that's going to be bad news. That's what verse 18 says. The nations were angry and your wrath has come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged. Ladies and gentlemen, and to our guests this morning, and even to members of Emory Baptist Church, if perhaps you are playing games and perhaps you have fooled those around me, you will not fool God in heaven. If you have not been born again, you will sit at the judgment of God. And you will answer for every one of your sin. And then eventually you will be judged to an eternity in hell, separated from God, if you are not one of His at that time. However, for those who have been born again, for those who are followers of Christ, for those who have surrendered their lives to the Lord Jesus, verse 18 says that you should reward your servants and prophets and the saints and those who fear your name, small and great. You will receive a reward. You will receive a crown for heaven. And the words that we all want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. Revelation 11 ends probably in a better way. Verse 19 should go with chapter 12. But I do want to acknowledge it at least. The scene moves from earth to heaven. Then the temple of God was opened in heaven, and the ark of His covenant was seen in His temple. And there were lightnings, noises, thunderings, an earthquake, and great hail. And I'll save that for next Sunday. But here's what you need to know today. Jesus is coming. Are you ready? You will be ready for Jesus' coming by knowing Him as Savior and Lord of your life. By admitting that you're a sinner, believing that He died on the cross in your place for your sin, and calling on Him to save you. If you're here this morning and you've never trusted Christ, you're not ready. You're not ready for the judgment of God on your life. But today I invite you to be ready. In just a few moments after I finish praying, we'll be standing and singing all across the auditorium. And I will be here at the front. Brother Ronnie will be here at the front. And if today you, for the very first time, would call on the name of the Lord to save you and make sure that you're ready for the coming of Christ, I would love to welcome you this morning. I'd love to pray with you. I'd love to celebrate with you. I'd love to counsel with you. I'd love to put you off in the right direction and becoming follower of Christ. Maybe you want to come this morning and simply pray here at the front. If you're a guest with us today and God is leading you to formally and officially unite with Emory Baptist Church, a place where we study God's Word and we try to understand it and apply it to our lives, we would welcome you this morning. Maybe if there's another decision that you need to respond publicly to God's Word, our invitation will be for you. But know that Jesus is coming to judge those who are lost and to reward those who are His. Are you ready? Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me? Father in heaven, we are grateful and thankful that we have been warned so many times in advance. And today we have been warned again that Jesus is coming. And Father, I pray that those who are within the sound of my voice in this room and on this broadcast would be ready for your coming. And they would avoid the tribulation that we have seen by admitting their sin, believing that Jesus died on the cross in their place and calling upon Him to save them today. Father, convict them of their lostness. Give them faith to believe. And Father, for those who are followers of Christ, thank You for the promise of heaven that awaits us. And thank You for providing for us a way to be saved and to be at peace with You. Father, we commit this invitation to You, and we trust You to do Your work in our midst. In Jesus' name we pray. Would you stand very quietly and very reverently to your feet? As Brother Chris comes to lead us this morning, would you respond publicly today to God's word?